got back from teen camp. And what I thought I'd just start by doing is give everyone a little bit of a flavour of what went on there. You know, the camp was entitled We Connect. You know, when you work with young people, you've got to keep these titles kind of snazzy and present. And, you know, so we had the weekend. We had two camps this year. We started off with an older one, the years 16 and above. And that was followed by a camp for the younger teens. You see our four, you know, studious young men there listening to the Word of God. And it was a great camp. The idea behind We Connect was helping the teenagers really connect in their relationship with God and with one another. You know, we had some sports, lots of fun. They showed their sporting prowess. But we also had some incredible Bible lessons. You know, it was great just to see the teens getting the Word of God open, studying it. But also, after each lesson, we had a small kind of D group, you know, where the teens would get together in small groups and really talk about what they've learned and make decisions for the future. Very, very inspiring. There was a party. Now, you know, I don't know what your idea of a party is, but, you know, it's incredible to be able to see young people having fun with no alcohol, you know, with no drugs, with no flirtation. You know, we had a great time together. And, you know, the actual theme of the party was a sort of masquerade ball. You know, Charles is there with his little mask on up in the top, and even the kids got involved. You know, and I tell you what, you may not think George Cundale is that much of a party animal. But photographic evidence points otherwise. Here we had a talent show as well. And we had the kind of more conventional acts. You know, we had dances, we had songs. There's some of the young ladies in the East up there performing. We also had things that were a little bit off-center as well. You know, we had martial art displays. Even had a couple of crazy farmers up there. And I believe the technical term is spitting some bars and ace, is that right? And I said, ooh. But I think one of the things that really I enjoy about teen camp is we have a game called the Wide Game. And the idea behind this game is that the teens will go out in small groups all around the camp. We play it at night time. And they interact with Bible characters. And we had all the various teen leaders taking on the roles of different Bible characters. And the idea behind these characters is that they actually teach the teens about how to connect with God, or how not to connect with God, as the case may be with some of the characters. We had our very own Nancy Lamb, like never seen before, was taking on the role of Jezebel. Yeah, we had to find someone who was furthest away from Jezebel's character to take her on. But you know, here we see that the teams are going out and they're about to go out and interact with these characters. And the idea was behind interacting with these characters is that they have to find their identity first, find them in the Bible, and then they're given a task to complete. You know, we've got Emma there, Bible in hand. Look at her. You know, Ella's making sure the hair stays dry. You know, but they're given these tasks to complete. And in all seriousness, these tasks were not like, you know, throw and catch a ball. You know, they were tasks like, you know, step in front of a spotlight and confess times when you've been deceitful. You know, this, you see Alex there, you know, stepping up really courageously. You know, this was Ananias and Sapphira warning about the dangers of, you know, just being dishonest. You know, and that was one of their tasks. And I'm really, really proud of our young people here. You know, in fact, I wanted to just get the teens to stand up and just to publicly recognize you for making a stand for Jesus. You know, I personally feel a real honour to be able to be part of the youth ministry in this church. And, you know, teens today, I want you to know specifically that this sermon was prepared with you in mind. You know, I believe obviously the Word of God applies to us all. Hopefully we'll all get inspired by Jesus' words today. We're actually going to be looking in the Bible at Luke chapter 7. So if we could turn our Bible to Luke chapter 7. Going to be looking at an interaction Jesus had with a lady. I'm going to read from verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of them both. Now which of them will love him more? Some replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debts forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I've entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgive sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You know, it's funny, when people get desperate, they often tend to do strange things. It's very rare in life that you'll find someone to be living a normal, comfortable, run-of-the-mill life, then all of a sudden decide, I'm going to make a radical change. Do something desperate, take some crazy action. It doesn't tend to happen. You know, often you hear the phrase, hitting rock bottom, often applied to maybe an alcoholic or, you know, a drug addict or a gambler. Getting to that point where they realize, I need to change, something needs to be done. You know, you're never really going to go on a diet if you think, oh, actually, you look really good. You know, I feel healthy. You know, I'm looking great, I feel comfortable. It's only when you kind of maybe look at yourself, you know, 5 years ago and say, whoa, I really need to change. I believe the same is true of us spiritually. You never seem to find people that come to God when times are great. Often you hear about people really thinking about God where maybe there's a bereavement, you know, or there's some kind of adversity or trauma in life. They really start to see with spiritual eyes. When people get helpless. You know, why do you think that is? Now I believe that unless we really see our need, we don't want to upset the apple cart. You know, this woman definitely saw her need for Jesus. Let's just have a few points about what we notice about this woman. Well, firstly, you know, the Bible says she led a sinful life. Now, I don't believe that means that she just kind of told a few lies. I think most likely she had a life that was characterized by sin. You know, most likely a prostitute. We also know she had in her possession an incredibly expensive jar of perfume. Again, I don't think we're sort of talking a nice bottle of Jean-Paul Gaultier. You know, in the passage in John 12, it talks about a similar you know, jar of perfume being worth a year's wages, like 300 denarii. I'd be like her having maybe like an Audi RS with all the trimmings. A year's wages. You know, we also see this lady had hit her personal rock bottom. You know, she was prepared to allow herself to be humiliated in front of a room of Pharisees, you know, the spiritual elite of the day. You know, I believe she understood that Jesus was the answer to her problems, that it was actually Jesus that had the power to bring her peace so she could make the changes in her life that she needed to. Mentioned that she was prepared just to be humiliated. You know, the other thing you notice about her is she didn't even approach Jesus face to face. She came in behind him, you know, and went behind his feet. Presented herself in her most vulnerable state. She poured out everything, including her incredibly expensive gift. And although she may have been tempted to feel self-conscious about what she looked like and about what people would think, she didn't allow this to get in the way of her really seeing Jesus. You know, she was desperate to worship Jesus. She'd do anything to get with him. I believe we can learn a lot from this lady. You know, just imagine for a minute what kind of life this woman would have had. She probably would have been used to people looking at her like a piece of dirt on the bottom of someone's shoe. Who knows what kind of experiences she would have had that would have led her to make the poor decisions that she made in her life. Easy to look down on a woman like this, isn't it? You know, I don't believe, you know, a little girl starts off her life desiring to be a prostitute. You know, little girls, they have dreams of being princesses. You know, and marrying a Prince Charming. You know, with my little 4-year-old, the furthest thing from my mind is that one day she'd grow up and have a life like this woman had. Just think about the dysfunction she would have had. You know, can you relate? I'm going to ask Peter just to come up and just share a few more points about this lady and her life in particular.
Yes, you know, I look at the outcome of this woman's life, and I really feel for her. You know, I just think, what was going on in her life? You know, did anyone even bother to sit with her and just listen to her story? You know, I think, what led her to live this kind of lifestyle? You know, what was she like as in her teenage years? You know, was she teased about her appearance? You know, did she look herself in the mirror and think, I don't look right? You know, I don't really like my body shape. You know, did she feel like she wasn't cool enough, maybe? You know, she had to be a certain way to be accepted by her peers. What was her relationship with her parents like? You know, did she have an emotionally distant dad? You know, did she feel criticized by them? Did she feel like she had to prove herself? You know, I wonder if this woman felt like, no matter what I did, you know, I just am not good enough. And sometimes, you know, when we don't feel good enough, we make poor decisions. You know, I could definitely relate to this woman because as a teen, you know, I was quite small and I wasn't as developed as most of my peers. And I got teased really badly for that. And I remember, you know, just really craving attention from men because I just thought maybe if I was loved by someone, it would really fulfill that need within me. You know, this woman, she wasn't short of cash. I mean, a year's wages is a lot of money. And maybe, you know, she used some of that money to buy material things, you know, that would maybe satisfy the emptiness that she felt in her life. But what I love is that she finally realized that no matter how much money she had, it wouldn't satisfy that craving for happiness that she had. And when I don't feel good enough, I want to go and buy new clothes, I want to get my hair done, you know, and just because I want to get my security from feeling good about myself. And, you know, these desires aren't bad things, but sometimes, you know, they can take over from me wanting to get my security from God. Now, but this woman really realized that Jesus was the only one who could really satisfy her needs. He was the only one who could free her from the guilt of her sin. She was tired of pretending, and she just got real. And you know, honesty is so important. You know, I work as a counselor for young people in secondary and primary schools. And they're always so afraid when they come into the sessions. You know, sometimes they're even hiding from their friends because they don't want anyone to know that they're coming to talk about what's really going on in their lives. And I have to commend them and say, no, actually, you're being very courageous. Firstly, to admit to yourself that things aren't okay, but then talking to a stranger about that. You know, that's really brave. But you know what's even more important is that we get real with God. You know, this woman had such an intimate relationship with God. I mean, she wiped her hair, you know, on his feet. I don't know about you, but it takes ages for me to get my hair done. And, you know, water goes in it, you know, like Ella, the afro just comes out, and it's not even tempting thought for me to want to wipe my, you know, my hair on someone's feet. But, you know, she didn't allow anything to get her distracted. She was just desperate. And, you know, as a young mom, you know, I have a 4-year-old and a 10-month-old. It can be really hard for me to just have intimate times with God because you're running around and just, it's so distracting. But I decided, you know, when Naira was about 1, I was like, you know what, I need my times with God. You know, and I tell her, okay, it's mommy and God time now. I get Aidy to nap and I'll close the door and just go in on my knees and just worship God and tell him everything that's really going on in my heart. Because I know that when I have intimate times with God and I feel loved and I feel forgiven and strengthened, there's nothing that I can't do or anyone I can't face. And you know, sometimes Maya comes in and, you know, she kneels with me and she pretends she's praying and, you know, she's trying to distract me and I'll be crying and she'll say, oh, mommy, you know, why are you crying? And I'm like, oh, sometimes it's happy tears. You know, I'm just happy with God. Sometimes I'm just telling God how I feel because I want him to look after me. And she says, well, mommy, daddy will look after you and I'll look after you and Aidy will too. And I said, yes, and I really appreciate that, but I want God to look after me first. You know, and I really hope, you know, just as this woman, that, you know, we really get desperate at seeing Jesus as the only one to satisfy us, and nothing distracts us from being close to him.
I think someone needs to marry that lady. You know, it's really true though what Tita shares. You know, I know for myself, there's times in my life where I've chosen not to turn to Jesus for my peace. You know, Jesus really wants to give us that peace that he gave to this woman. I know for me, my area of my life that I feel embarrassed about, to be honest, is I had a problem with gambling. You know, and it started off, you know, as a teenager, to be honest. When I would, you know, I'd be out with my friends and they'd spend their money buying a chocolate bar. And I'd say, well, I can predict results of football matches and sporting events. And I'd end up, you know, with sort of 50p here, you know, a pound there, just on these accumulators. You know, and I used to see that as good fun. Didn't believe it was sinful in any way. My heart was fairly, like, pure with it. But little by little, you know, sin can kind of suck you in. And that's what happened with me. And it got to the point where, you know, even up to when I got married, you know, this was something that Titi didn't really see as a problem even, because I'd managed to kind of package it very nicely. And, oh, it's just a bit of fun, it's not a problem. But actually, when I started to get desperate, you know, and financially I'd find, you know, things hard, a way of escaping would be just to kind of go and have a buzz with sport and with betting on sporting events. And it got to the point where, you know, in my early 20s, I wasn't earning a lot of money, but, you know, there'd be like £1,000 going on a sporting event. And it wasn't even football, just anything I could find, really. And the hard part is that I didn't even get to the point of hitting a rock bottom then, you know, because I'd make a lot of money. I'd feel, oh, this is great. You know, but my rock bottom with that came when, you know, I actually had to lie to Titi. She asked me about some money and we had a joint bank account. Wasn't very smart, I know, but, you know, she said, where's this money? And I said, oh, I made an excuse and I lied to her. And then I actually had to come clean. And it really broke her heart. And it was at that point I thought, man, I'm so far from the peace that God wants me to have here. And you see the destructive nature of sin. You know, that going down that road, marriage ends in divorce. There's no trust. You know, I see my kids on the weekend. You know, and that's what sin really does to us. Unless we have a desperation to get with Jesus and do whatever it takes to be with Him and find our peace from Him, we end up in serious, serious problems. Do you have the same desperation, would you say, to be with Jesus? You know what? Answer that question honestly. Well, I'm not a prostitute, you might say. Well, there lies a problem if that's your response. Now, I believe a good indicator of whether we have a deep desire to connect with Him and worship Him is whether we're prepared to look stupid to those around us. Do you care what people think? Are you prepared to make what seem like ridiculous decisions? This woman didn't care. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians that actually the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, living as a Christian can seem foolish to those around us. Who gives away a year's wages? It's stupid. Is it? Well, especially when there's not a real practical purpose to it. You know, I think sometimes we're prepared to really make sacrifices for Jesus when we have conditions. You know, I'll give some money as long as I know that it's been invested wisely. Or maybe I'll give up some time if I know it's going to yield a positive result. Or maybe I'll sacrifice something as long as I know God will reward me more than what I sacrificed. And I think if we're honest, we can miss the point if we're not careful. Think about this woman. Imagine the perfume running over Jesus' feet. Spilling over onto the floor. You know, possibly running through the dust. It was irretrievable. What would she be thinking at this point? Wow, there goes a year's wages. Or actually, maybe I only need to put half of the jar on. Didn't need to give it all. Or maybe I can scoop some up and save some. Of course not. She was 100% focused on worshipping the King. You know, I think even back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament drink offerings comes to mind. You know, this idea that God just loved it when His people were able to pour their drink, you know, a percentage of their drink down on the ground before the altar and just let it go. For no purpose really, other than just to get their hearts pure. Does the idea of making big sacrifices seem crazy to you? You know, it didn't to the New Testament Christians who'd sell their property and lay it at the apostles' feet. When was the last time we did something that didn't make sense in the world's eyes? You know, the teens, what I love about them is we saw all this stuff going on with the riots. You know, we were very concerned. We saw our country just in chaos, really. You know, and you know, predominantly it was young people causing the mayhem. You know, our teens, they didn't just say, oh, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to make a comment on Facebook about it. You know, one teen in particular, Charles, he decided, we've got to get together and pray about this. You know, he sent messages around all the sectors. We got this prayer chain going from 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. all the way through to 7 a.m. And Charles said, we'll have the hard one. We'll do 5 a.m. in the morning. You know, and so we had teens staying over at our home. And then at 4:30, you know, time to get up and pray. Do you know what? We had teenagers in this church up praying for 2 hours just about the condition of the youth in this country. Now, who does that? Teenagers. That is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. But I appreciate that heart of, we don't care what people think. We want to be with Jesus. I appreciate James' zeal. You know, James became a Christian a couple of weeks back and he had a desire, I want to start a Bible talk in my school. I don't want to care about what people think. I love that heart. You know, George Cundale decided at teen camp, I'm going to stand up in front of the whole camp and just talk about I have a desire to be bold, you know, and do something for Jesus. I want to help out with this Bible discussion that James is doing. They're not the only two. There's plenty more. Emma Whitworth decides, you know, I'll stand up in front of camp as well. I'm not sure about me. You know, but
she stands up and she talks about, I want to be bold. I don't want to let what people think affect my worship of Jesus. That's incredible. Georgia, you know, she's got a friend who lives in Hong Kong who came to church. You know, Georgia says, well, she's in Hong Kong, just leave her. Forget about her. Of course she doesn't. Georgia says, you might be in Hong Kong, but we're still going to study the Bible. I love the fact that teens make stands. And they wouldn't do this if they didn't have a desire to be with Jesus. I'm not talking about just the teens. You know, I believe we can all, you know, learn from the example of this woman here. But what about those of you that aren't teenagers? How's it going in the workplace? How's it going in the family home? You know, parents, more mature members of the church, how desperate are you to be with Jesus? When was the last time you did something silly? When was the last time people looked at you and said, that doesn't make sense? You know, our teenagers need to see examples of faith being lived out. And I'm not talking about something 20 years ago when you had energy in the glory days. Seriously. You know, young people need to see faith being lived. You know, it's interesting how people react when in the presence of a spiritual sacrifice. You know, what did Simon say to Jesus? Nothing. Jesus knew his thoughts, and he answered his thoughts. You know, Jesus knows what we're thinking. Even right now, what if I was to put up here a PowerPoint of all your thoughts this week? You know, would that be a shameful thing, or would that be an inspiring thing? What if Jesus was on this stage and started answering everyone's thoughts right now? How would that be? I don't want to have sex with that boy or that girl at school. I'm tired of you looking at pornography. I don't want to play second fiddle to your sports and your hobbies. I don't want to be squeezed into your hectic academic schedule. Or maybe you'll just say, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat for dinner. This guy will be finished in a few minutes. He knows our thoughts. You know, Simon missed the point. He was blinded by religiosity, wasn't he? You know, 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible talks about having the mind of Christ and understanding the spirit that lives within us. And actually, it's the spirit of God that enables us to discern certain things. You know, I don't believe Simon was particularly spiritually discerned right here. He missed the point of this incredible sacrifice that was right in front of his eyes. You know, do you look through the eyes of the physical or the eyes of the spiritual? When we look through spiritual eyes, we often see things very, very differently. Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, two people with a debt. You know, I think debt is very, very topical these days, isn't it? You know, we hear about trillions owed here and trillions there and national debt. And I believe we're all accustomed to having, you know, debt in this country, you know. But with debt, we often have a plan, don't we? Whether it's a mortgage or a credit card or a loan, we know we've got a certain amount of time to pay it. What if your debt was called in right now? How would you react? Oh, I thought I had 20 years for the mortgage. No, you've got to pay it tomorrow. Wow, we panic. You know, and when debt isn't paid, there are consequences. You know, and here, Jesus illustrates this. We had two contrasting debts, a smaller one and a bigger one. But you know what? Both of these guys couldn't pay. God cancelled the debt of both. Now, how do we view your debt? Is it the 500 denarii or the 50? Problem is that when we feel like we have a small debt, we don't see the severity of it, and sometimes we live our lives ungrateful and unloving. Now, I believe it's a massive issue for young people in our congregation, to be honest with you. Sometimes that's why there can be a lack of urgency or even an apathy about getting to know God, because we can see our debts are small. I can even pay my way out, to be honest. I've only racked up a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of deceit. My tab's quite small at the moment. Maybe when I've got a debt that's worth forgiving, I'll think about a payment plan.
You know, there was a young man who went on a honeymoon only a few days ago, I think. You know, on a honeymoon to the Seychelles and was killed by a shark. Only 100 metres away from the coast. This man, Ian Redmond, probably thought, I've got the rest of my life ahead of me. You know, I'm just starting the fun with being married and being young. You know, we don't know how much time we've got. You know, teens especially, let us not be arrogant in thinking that God can't call his debt in at any time he wants to. We've got to really see what we need forgiving. And as young people, the answer is not to sin more, but to get a reality check on your existing debt. You know, Mark 7:21, who knows the first thing in the sin list? Mark 7:21, evil thoughts. You don't even need to do anything. You can sit there and think and you rack up your debt. Now, I'm really proud of James. I'm just going to ask James Azilo just to come up and just share briefly. He got baptized a couple of weeks ago. Let's give James a round of applause.
Well, basically, a year ago, I thought I was a really good person. And I thought, and I put my dad right now, I'll go to heaven. And I really wanted to become a disciple. So I thought, and I really prayed to God, saying, God, show me my sin. Show how sinful I really am. And through then, he showed me a little bit of my sin. You know, I was deceitful. I lusted. I had evil thoughts. And I thought they were little sins. I thought, God won't worry about them. They were little sins. But then I remembered, you know, all sins are all the same with God's eye. So I thought, and then even to top that all off, one day I had a dream that I died, and that was on Judgment Day. And I was explaining to the person who was judging me that, you know, I'm doing all these good things, you know, I'm doing my Bible studies, and he says that I can't get into heaven. I'm like, what? But the thing is that at that moment, I saw my sin. I saw how serious it really was. You know, I even felt like I felt so bad. I felt like I even deserved to be thrown inside that pit and be burned forever. That's what I felt. I deserved for that. And later on, I changed. You know, I started, woke up, I was like, I'm alive. No? I mean, at that moment, I thought, you know, I'm going to change, you know. So at that moment, I wasn't cowardly. I started being bold. I started telling my friends who I really was. I asked them not to swear when they're around me. I started bowel discussion with them. I started to talk deeply with them. I really tried to find out where they're at. I didn't really care what anybody thought about me. I just made my stand and showed them who I really was.
I'm really, really proud of James. You know, but honestly, what do you think of James' sharing? Do you feel like that's great, that's exciting? Or do you think, hang on, where's the immorality? Where's the drunkenness? Oh, bless his heart, isn't he cute? I'm serious. This is no joke. You know, I think if that comes into your mind, you've got to ask yourself, are you a Simon, you know, or are you a sinful woman? You know, Jesus finishes off by just wanting to bring this woman peace. If you're visiting with us today, honestly, do you feel at peace? Are there things you've done in your life that you feel like you need forgiveness for? You know, if we're Christians, do you feel like you're losing sight of that, how magnificent Jesus is and how desperate you are for him? I really pray that we can think about these things and, you know, that together it's not just the teens that connect, but that we all can. Thank you.
I really appreciate the lesson from Ben. It's great to hear Sharon from TT and James as well. And, it's funny. You hear someone get up there and share about, you know, the teens need examples. And not just from 20 years ago in the glory days. And you think, oh, do you have to say that? Because then you could just let it apply to everyone else. But I really thank you. Thanks, Ben, for your lesson. And let's show our appreciation one more time. I I want to welcome Rosemary, who's visiting from the church in Nigeria, in Warri, from Nigeria. Is Rosemary with us today? Good to have you with us. Encouraging. At this time, I also want to invite Keith to come up on stage, Simon Wilcox to come up on stage as well. And I'm going to have Simon just quickly introduce Keith to everyone before we go ahead and have parents collect their children and then we have the baptism.
Hey church, how you doing? It's a great day. I've been reading a lot of the Word recently, especially since studying with Steve, Keith. Yes, there's a really big scripture that just really reminds me of Keith, and it's ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And it was interesting because we met through a colleague at work, and I was with Diana at the same time, and Keith was there and he wasn't meant to be there. And he was saying, yeah, I want to be there. And I was like, well, this is a different appointment. And when we met, we just kind of had a connection. So I saw the persistence he had at that time. And I thought, wow, this is a phenomenal guy. And we kept on meeting and meeting. And then we become good friends. Then he started studying the Word. And I could see that he really wanted to get a closer relationship with God. And for myself, I felt so convicted because I'd stopped studying with people either I worked with or that I saw. And I had to thank Keith last night when we was on the phone because he reminded me what I needed to be doing. He's actually given me more through studying with him and through his passion. He's reminded me of my own journey. So I just want to thank Keith and I encourage you to get to know him. He's a phenomenal guy. Yeah.
I've also had the pleasure of getting to know Keith over the last few weeks, and it has been really encouraging just to see his desire to study the Bible and to really come to an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and just to be willing to make changes in his life. And every time we would get together, he'd talk about some of the passages he's been reading and studying. And I remember the very first time I suggested maybe you can read the book of John, and the next time we got together, he said, okay, I've finished that, now what? I said, okay, well, maybe we can move on to Acts. And then we got together again and said, okay, I finished Acts. Any other suggestions? And just a real desire to really study God's Word, to apply it to his life and make changes. It's really been inspiring, Keith, just to see your heart and just to see your love for God's Word and the desire to become a Christian. Keith asked that a couple of passages be read today. He's just shared before we baptize him. And the first passage is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the other passage Keith wanted me to read was from Hebrews chapter 12. Where the Bible says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. You know, it is a real joy today to be able to witness Keith's rebirth into Christ, and that today he becomes a son of God and a brother in the church. Keith, before I baptize you, I have two questions to ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins?
I do.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. It's because of Keith's desire to surrender and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, and because of his confession in front of all of us as witnesses, that it gives me pleasure to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so your sins will be forgiven and you'll be added into his church today. We are going to have the baptism in just a few minutes. Let me ask all the parents at this time to quickly go ahead and collect their children. Keith will go and get